Going to read the Word of God from the Gospel of Luke, reading in Luke chapter 8, verses 42 to 48. Luke chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 42. This is the Word of the Lord. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came, trembling. And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Amen. May God bless the reading of this holy word. Let's pray. Our Father, we look to you. We pray that you will grant us grace to hear the word of God, to be careful in the preaching and the hearing of it, in order that we might truly understand the nature of the gospel as we have it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant to us your mercies, because we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this woman who is described for us in Luke chapter 8 cheats. I think it's fair to say this is not how you were supposed to approach the Lord Jesus. She hopes that she might be able to take healing from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ without asking for it. It's a kind of gospel cheat. Now, when it comes to computer games, that's what everybody wants. Everybody wants to know the cheats. Get the codes, get the cheats, put them into your computer, and now the game will be much better. And I suppose that we could look upon this woman and say, she's cheating. This is not the way you're supposed to come to the Lord Jesus. The moment I say that, I'm doing something, and you're doing something by agreeing with me. We're shaming the woman. And I want you to notice that while Jesus stops and asks, "Who was it?" Power went out from me, and he's rebuked by Peter. How can you know? There's a big crowd. I want you to notice that Jesus does not shame this woman. He turns to her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The word he uses for "made you well" is the word for save. There is a saving word, salvation. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. It's far more profound. What? She was saved by cheating? No. We're not listening carefully if we're thinking that this was a cheat. On the other hand, we need to recognize that with regards to the person of Christ, he is perfectly aware that power has gone out of him. We might stand back and think, "Well, this all sounds a little bit superstitious. This all sounds a little bit strange to me. How does this work? And I think that what we need to grasp and understand are four things, 4 points that I want to make this evening. First of all, I want you to understand very carefully that Jesus cares for a suffering woman. And I'm not sure that anyone else really cared for her. It's a bit telling to be told that she had spent all her living on physicians, and she could not be healed by anyone. It's important to remember that Luke, who's writing this, is a physician. Dr. Luke. Now, it's been my experience that doctors really don't like to criticize doctors. That though there's something about the professionalism of the whole medical world. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a little unusual. And yet here is Dr. Luke saying she had spent all she had, all her living, on physicians, and she could not be healed by anyone. Now, Mark, in Mark's Gospel, when he records this incident, he's a little bit more pointed. Mark says, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. Luke, I think, is being very gentle when he simply says that she had spent all her living on physicians and could not be healed by anyone. I think he has a certain sympathy with the physicians, that this was something that was beyond them. At some point in our life, we may preach through the book of Leviticus. And if we had preached through the book of Leviticus, as I've mentioned to you on a number of occasions, we would understand perfectly what's happening in this particular chapter. But what's happening in this particular chapter is probably one of the reasons why we will not preach through the book of Leviticus. And at least not for a long time. Perhaps when I'm an older man and more gray and more stately and so on. She had, I think when I was, does the King James call it an issue of blood? And I think as a boy, I never asked questions, thankfully. I never wondered what that meant. But of course, it's a feminine problem. But it's a serious one if it's lasted for 12 years. And it's, in a certain sense, a very difficult one, because if she is spending all she has on trying to find a physician to heal her, I think that you can be sure that not one of those physicians was a woman. So she's having to go to physicians who are men and ask this particular, and explain to them her particular problem. And Mark tells us they just made it worse. Something about the issue of blood, the flow of blood, and what that meant must, of course, have been life-draining, energy-sapping, emotionally difficult, a serious problem. And 12 years is a long time to have such a serious problem. All of this is stated for us here in the text, and so we're able to understand it in a particular way. But what is not stated in the text is what we would understand if we had preached our way through Leviticus. That this woman is unclean. And that because she is unclean, this flow of blood is one of those things that Levitical law means that she becomes ceremonially unclean. Because this woman is ceremonially unclean, she is not permitted to worship God in the temple. And she is not permitted to gather with the people of God as they worship. If she has a husband, and I'm wondering, but if she has a husband, she's not permitted to touch him, and he's not permitted to touch her. And their married life, of course, if there is one, for these last 12 years then, has been pretty lonely and distant, because they're not permitted to touch. This illness is, in this ceremonial way, making her unclean. This illness disrupts her whole spiritual well-being. It's not simply that it disrupts her physical well-being, but according to the law of God and the nature of the ceremonial laws, it disrupts every part of her spiritual well-being. Here she is, a suffering woman, and no one can help her. No one can help her. No one can alleviate her suffering. And she carries it, for the most part, I think, in private. Obviously, because of her approach to the Lord Jesus in private and wanting to remain private, she doesn't want it put in the newspaper. She doesn't want anybody to know this particular thing, but she does something that is really drastically shocking, because she touches the garment on the Lord Jesus. Ceremonially, this means that she contaminates the Lord Jesus. In terms of the nature of ritual things, he is thereby, according to the law of God, contaminated by this particular woman. She's broken. She's suffering in private. The suffering attacks her own femininity. And the suffering is something she carries in privacy. And the suffering is something that attacks her whole spirituality. It's deeply grievous. This woman is broken, but Jesus cares for her. And Jesus is the one who can help her. The glorious thing is that she turns to Jesus. Now, it would be wrong, wouldn't it, to say, so, if you're suffering with an issue of blood, right? See me not say that? But maybe there's suffering that you're carrying that no one can help you with, and that you dare not even voice, and that you don't really want people to know, and you've been carrying it for years and years, and it just interrupts everything. And it not just interrupts everything, it cuts at the very core of your identity and who you are. And because of the nature of the law, all that you can think about yourself is, I'm unclean. And it carries with it a certain sense of shame. And what do you do about it? What can be done about it? Well, Jesus is the one. He's the only one who is able to help this woman. And somewhere along the way, she's heard that. Because this is the second thing that I want you to see. Jesus cares for a suffering woman. I'm not sure anyone else cared for her. But I want you to see that faith in Jesus Christ is really a very simple thing. All that faith really means is reaching out and taking hold of Jesus. And you might say, "Ah, but hold it, Pastor. That's the very problem in this passage. So I'm not sure she actually reaches out and takes a hold of Jesus. She just wants to touch the fringe of his garment." And maybe the Greek word for fringe maybe simply means tassel. Now, I think that we could look at that and think to ourselves, well, so it wasn't really faith, it was cheat faith, kind of. Because she's not taking hold of Jesus, she's just kind of like sweeping past him, thinking, this will be enough. But I want to say, yay, it was enough. That's the remarkable thing about the passage. That just this stretching out the hand was enough. Reaching out to take hold of the Savior. Here's how Mark puts it. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now here's how Luke puts it. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. He doesn't tell us anything at all about what she was thinking. Mark's the one who tells us what she was thinking. Luke is just interested in this. Maybe it was because... Scrub that, but I didn't say that, right? Luke's approaching this in a medical way. Mark's gospel is, you know, a very vivid kind of action-packed gospel. Luke's is a little bit more different. So, she'd heard reports about Jesus. Simple, isn't it? She says to herself,
I'll just touch the hem of his garment. That's all I need to do. How did she know that? What was it she had heard about Jesus that made her think, I just need to brush past him. And if I brush past him, that's all that's going to... She just knows enough. What had she heard? Had she heard that when Jesus was in a boat, there was a big storm and he stood up and told the wind and the waves to be still? And so she's thinking, whoa, that kind of power, that's the way it is. Or has she heard about the bacon on the other side that all got thrown in the lake and just got a little water logged? Soggy bacon. She heard some of the other miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, she comes to Jesus. And that's what I'm saying to you. That's what you do when you believe. You just set out to find him. You don't really work it all out in your head. Okay, so I'm going to take hold of his hand and grip it. I'm going to look him in the eye and I'm going to say this to him. No, you just don't really know. You don't figure it all out. You just think to yourself, if there's any answer anywhere, it's going to be with Jesus. You don't sit defining. Well, I understand now the nature of faith is, first of all, that I must acquiesce in the truths of the gospel and then that I must embrace. You don't work through a theological checklist, do you? All that happens when you know that you need help is you think, he's the one. I'm going to go to him then. I'll just touch him. That's all I need to do, but I'm going to get myself there. I'm going to look at the Lord Jesus. She takes hold of him. You say, it's just all a little bit of superstition on the part of this woman. It's all just a little bit of, it's cheating, you know. It's not real faith. Well, if you say that it's cheating and it's not real faith, will you please listen carefully to Jesus? Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What do you make of that now? Was it real or was it superstition? No. Was it cheating? No. No. What you make of that is the woman came to the conclusion that he could help. In fact, she came to the conclusion that only he could help. She came to the conclusion that at least he would help. All of those things, I think, no, they're not theologically stated. It's just thinking, Jesus. Jesus, I gotta get to Jesus. I gotta somehow or other connect with Jesus. No, I'm not arguing. You know, of course, I'm not arguing that we don't have to have some big, bright, deep theological definition of faith. We do. But I am saying that when you know you can't help yourself and that this thing that's the suffering that you're going through, if it drives you to Jesus, thank God it's driving you to Jesus. It's sad that it took 12 years. But then Jesus' public ministry was still in the early days. She'd been waiting for the appearance of such a one as the Messiah. And maybe that's where you are. You're waiting. And you're waiting and thinking and listening and hearing. And maybe this evening is the night that you hear this. Wait a minute. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one I can go to. Jesus is the one who can save me. Jesus is the one who can heal me. He's the one I need to look to. Good. Here's the third thing. Jesus does more than cure the body. It's so wonderful that he does this. Now, immediately the woman's body is cured. Immediately her discharge of blood ceased. I don't think there was a spark, you know, like you would get if you were touching like Eli often gets, because he's into light bulbs and LEDs and batteries, and he often has shocked himself. I don't think that's what happened. And I don't think there was any, you know, like nuclear explosion rings going out, kind of thing. So I don't think there's any And I don't think there's any... It's just how my brain works. I think this woman is just suddenly healed. How does she know? She feels well. No longer an issue of blood. Instantly. That her body is just whole. Now, he stops in his tracks. Who touched me? Uh-oh. And you can see her kind of moving her way backwards now. Someone touched me. I perceive that power has gone out from me. And Peter, of course, is a, look, you know, there's a whole big crowd of people here. Why are you asking? He doesn't stop. The Lord Jesus keeps on with it. He wants to understand. Now, perhaps the woman now begins to feel like she's a thief. I stole something from Jesus and I was not entitled to take it. Now, perhaps she's beginning to wrestle with an issue of the moral law. Thou shalt not steal. You should just have asked, but you took without asking. Now, how does that go down in your house? When you take without asking. Anybody ever find themselves upset or being accused of theft? This is an issue of the moral law. True. It is true. She took without asking. Not only is it an issue of the moral law in terms of, is this a question of theft? But now she's been caught publicly breaking the ceremonial law. She's been caught publicly breaking the moral law. And she's been caught publicly taking what is forbidden to her and doing what is forbidden to her, touching. No wonder she is full of fear. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declares. I think that we need to realize that she comes in fear, I think, for several reasons. She's been caught red-handed. And now, what will the disciples say? You stupid woman. What were you doing? Of course, I think she could say to the disciples, you stupid man, what were you doing? But now, the opportunity is ripe for people to shame her. Shame on you for taking something from the Lord Jesus without asking. But even more, because remember the context? She's interrupted Jesus' journey to the home of that little girl of Jairus who's dying. 12-year-old girl who's dying, she interrupted it. Shame on you for stopping the master in his tracks when he was going to heal the little girl. Wait, we just hear some word coming up now about the little girl. She's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Shame on you. Do you see what you did? Selfish woman. It's your fault. You see how we can, like, now we can heap it on her. She was shamed. She could have been shamed for coming to Jesus. And she could have been shamed for reaching out to touch the Lord Jesus. I think that the disciples could have gotten on that bandwagon very quickly. And I think the crowd could have gotten on that bandwagon very quickly. Shame on you. You were here in the crowd and you didn't tell us. Now we're all unclean. Shame is a very powerful thing. There are always people willing to inflict it upon you. And perhaps because of the way that you grew up or the way that your parents brought you up, never doing anything right in their sight, shame was the tool that they used to discipline you. And maybe it is the fact that all your life you've struggled with issues of shame, which are different from issues of guilt, as you know Ed Welch says so clearly. Issues of guilt are, I have done a bad thing. Issues of shame are, I am a terrible person. I'm not worthy. I don't belong. I shouldn't lift up my hand. I have no right to speak. See, there's a big difference. And guilt is one thing, but shame on top of it is another thing. And I imagine that a disciple would have been pretty quick to say, you have contaminated Jesus. Do you know what you have done? Jesus shames no sinner who comes to him. It is the most glorious thing about Jesus. He shames no sinner who turns to him. He never does it. He never does it. The woman wanted something from Jesus. But when Jesus stands up and turns around, he asks a particular question. Who was it that touched me? She comes looking for something. He responds by looking for someone. See the difference? The powerful, personal way in which the Lord Jesus Christ turns and treats the woman. She wanted healing. Healing of her body. But Jesus gave her more. Jesus healed the whole person. Sometimes, you see, we come to Jesus. We think, Jesus will be able to help. If I can just somewhere or other brush past him, he'll help. But we don't expect anywhere near what we receive. For what we receive is more than simply the curing of the body. What happens to us when we come to Christ and open up our hands to receive him is what the psalmist says in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. That day, Jesus Christ restored the soul of that woman. He physically heals her body, but her soul is restored to her. She's alive. She's not simply alive physically, having been healed of that issue of blood. She's alive spiritually. Tells her not that the touch made her whole, but that her faith made her whole. In other words, she didn't even have to touch. It's enough to believe. Because that's what believing is. It's just stretching out our arms to ask the Savior to help us. To cling to him when he offers himself to us. To take hold of what is freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares for a suffering woman that no one else could see. Her faith simply drives her to Jesus. Jesus, in his goodness and his grace, does more than cure her body. But now the fourth and final thing you need to grasp is this. The Christianity, the true faith, is not simply about me being saved. True Christianity, true saving faith, is about me confessing Christ before man. That's what he's calling out from her in this particular passage. He stops, he turns, he asks who it was. When she sees that she was not hidden, she came trembling and, note these words, falling down before him. So the confession of her faith comes as she's fallen down in front of him. And she declared in the presence of all the people two things. why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What she wanted was her Christianity in secret. She'll come up. She comes, both Mark and Luke tell us that she comes up behind his back. Now, behind his back, Christianity, it's not good. What are you doing there behind Jesus' back? That's like, it's a behind the back kind of thing. That's not the way Jesus wants it to be. So he calls her forward. She's wanting to be healed. He's not just going to do that. He's calling her to confess his name before all people. Now she must, she will, publicly declare the whole thing, the whole truth. If you've read your way through Mark's gospel, Mark puts it like this. Look, he looked round to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The whole truth. Here in Luke's gospel, it says, and when she comes and she falls down before him, she came trembling and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Why had she touched him? She had an issue of blood. She told them. She told them. It was 12 years. I think that's why Mark records, I thought to myself, if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. She told them that. This is what I've struggled with for these 12 years. This is what I thought when I came up behind his back. This is what I did. She tells them all her terrible plight. She tells them all that she's broken the ceremonial law. She tells them all that she acted in this way. But then she also tells everybody that I was healed immediately. The moment I touched the tassel on his garment, I was healed immediately. And what's she doing? She's confessing Jesus Christ in front of people. Sometimes, I would say this, sometimes we need to remember that the nature of our faith in Jesus Christ is not simply that he saves me, but that he saves me in order that I might stand up and proclaim his name. To confess him before others. But do you notice how she stood up to confess his name? In what way is she standing up? By falling on her face in front of Jesus. I was thinking about this and thinking, isn't it interesting how how God puts two passages together in our morning and evening? How in God's providence you just go from one to the other without really thinking. I would never have put those two thoughts together. But here was this morning's text. I have this against you. You've left your first love. And here's a woman now in the first expression of her first love for the Lord Jesus. And she's bowed down in front of him. That's her testimony. Look, I bow to this man, to this Savior, to this great and glorious Jesus Christ. He doesn't allow her simply to go back to her life with her own personal experience of Jesus. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? Because for many people, that is the essence of Christianity. I have found Jesus to be my personal Lord, and they go back into their personal existence, and they say nothing. And they do not worship at the feet of Jesus. And there is no public profession of what was wrong and what Christ did to make it right. He does not permit her to slip back in as though she's using God and using Christ and using the gospel like some little dose of electricity for her own good. She plugs it in, gets what she needs, charged up, off she can go to live the rest of her private life. No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always this, that he is to be confessed by our own lips. That we are not simply going back to living in private and to making use of Jesus as our own little boost me up in the morning kind of devotional walk with the Lord. We're called to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're called to confess that, I think, by doing exactly what this woman did, falling down before him. Falling down before Jesus. So let me ask you this question then. What do you want from Jesus? Oh, I want to be saved, Pastor. I want to be healed body and soul. I want that gospel in all the fullness of its power. That's good. What do you want from Jesus? I want Jesus to help me to worship him. I want Jesus to help me to confess his name before people. What do you want from Jesus? Think very carefully. Think very carefully. Because Jesus Christ doesn't turn sinners away. Thank God. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we cannot even begin to imagine the sorrow and the grief of this woman's plight. We pray that you will help us in all our sorrow and even in all our shame to know that Jesus Christ is the one who lifts up the face of his people and restores our soul. And then he will return to give to us a glorified body too. So grant us faith that we may always be found, not coming up behind Jesus to take something, but falling at his feet in front of him and confessing his name to all. Grant your mercies in Jesus' name, we pray.